And in Genesis 8 and 22, after Noah and the seven other members of his family had settled after the flood upon dry land, and the Lord was covenanting with the number eight, which is there were eight of them, Noah and his seven family members, a total of eight. Eight is always the number of new beginnings. And so in spiritual numbers, not numerology, but the Bible has its understanding and interpretation of numbers also. Genesis 8 and 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that we would receive a new revelation of you and of your perfect plan for this day and this hour, and the perfect plan that you have for our individual lives. Lord, I ask that our ears would be opened, unstopped, that we could hear what the Master has to say to us today. Father God, that we could hear with the Spirit what you're speaking to the church. Lord, I ask that our hearts and our lives would be fertile ground for the planting of the seed of your word, that it might bring forth a mighty harvest in due season, Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Praise the Lord. I know it probably would have seemed more appropriate for us to have put the Seed Time and Harvest series back there before Burden, before Travail, and some of the other, I think it would seem like it would be more in sequence. But I wanted to bring this because at the end, because we are learning every night new things in our intercession room. And Holy Spirit is just really teaching us new methods and new ways, and we want to cover some of those today. And I wanted to take some time, especially on a word study here at the very end of the session. We are not, and this will be a disclaimer, we do not purport to be the final word on intercession. We do not claim that, you know, we have all the answers, or you follow this pattern and God is going to work for you in the same way or whatever. But we have said in several other times, and I want to repeat it again today, that what we are doing here in Brownsville today will not probably be where we are in intercession 6 months from now, nor is it where we were 6 months ago. So as God's word is progressive revelation, so as we move into the realm of the Spirit, and as God wants to birth new things into our revival and into the outpouring here, then it will require us to begin to continue to move. Because if we're standing still, you know, what we always say, God's moving. If we're standing still, we're backsliding, really. You know, we are at an impasse. God's program's going on. If you're standing here, you're behind somewhere. And so the things that we're going to be sharing in number 14 and session number 15 today, which will be the conclusion of this series, will be some practical things in the last session. But we want to just share from our heart. And because we are not trying to make doctrine, I want to make this very clear. We are not trying to create doctrine and around experience. But we do want to share some things and for your consideration, and you can go and study it out yourself and come to whatever conclusion. And if you have experienced some of the things we have experienced here, you know that God's in this thing. As the Holy Spirit, God's in this thing. Anyway, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. As God made covenant with Noah and his family, the new beginning, the new seed, right, for the new earth, they were going to be the planting of the earth for the whole brand new peoples that would populate the earth after the flood. So he promised them that with the bow in the sky, which was a covenant of life, he promised them that as long as earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest. This is very important for us as Christians, and especially as intercessors, to get this into our mind. As long as time remains, there will be seed time and there will be harvest. Hallelujah. Now, that's unconditional. It's for the sinner as well as the saint. It's for the unsaved as well as the saved. It's a universal law. You can take a man or a woman who's as unholy and as ungodly as can be, and they can go out and plant a garden, and that garden will produce fruit. It will come up as long as it's tended properly and so on, because this is a universal law. It's like the law of giving. You cannot outgive, whether you're a sinner or you're a saint. If you're a giving person, it will come back to you. It's just, that's also the law of the harvest. Okay, now, God was a God of celebration, or he is a God of celebration, and he's a God of festivals. As we examine the Old Testament, we see that God delegated that there were three times a year that the men of Israel were to present themselves at the tabernacle first and then later on at the temple. There were three specific festivals. They had lots of other little celebrations and things that went on, but the three specific festivals were first the Feast of Passover. They were all required to come up. The Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingatherings, which was at the end of the year. It was the great ingathering or the great festival. So at the first one, the Feast of Passover, which we have likened in spiritual type or in shadows as our salvation experience. Those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have attended in as a spiritual fulfillment of Old Testament teaching. We have attended the Feast of Passover. When Jesus Christ came into our life, the blood was applied to the lintels of our door, and God's judgment passed over us, and we live. Hallelujah. The bodies, either they're going to go through the grave or they're going to be shed when Jesus Christ comes, but no matter what, we live, folks, and we live with God. We will live with God in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. So those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have attended and fulfilled the Old Testament type of the Feast of Passover. The next festival which came, and we covered this quite extensively in some of the other teachings, so we're just going to skim over it today. The next feast that was celebrated was the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or we call it the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost will not be found in the Old Testament. It is not a Hebrew word. It is a Greek word, and the word Pentecost means 50. It was the 50th day after that one waving of the sheaf of the first fruit, which occurred on the resurrection morning when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, would have been the fulfillment of that of the end of the Passover feast, which was the waving of the sheaf of the first fruit. And Jesus was that exactly. He came up on the same day that they were celebrating that feast up out of the grave, and he was waved before the Lord, hallelujah, indicating there would be a harvest. The first fruits harvest then came 50 days after that on the morning of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church was birthed. And the church then became the fulfillment and we have experienced and attended the feast of Pentecost when we receive our Pentecostal or baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. Okay, now the last and final feast, which was the greatest and of which more was spoken than any of the rest of them, was the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering. But the last two, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles especially, were great times of celebration. Great times. I mean, there were some sobering times, especially on the Day of Atonement that was during the Tabernacle festival. There was a day of afflicting your souls, and that was the time when the high priest of that day would have gone, the only time he could go in beyond the veil into the holiest of holies, and took first of all the incense, and then he brought the blood first for himself. We're talking about the Aaronic priesthood, first for himself and then for the totality of Israel, and their sins were atoned for. That's why it was called the Day of Atonement or the Day of Covering. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, has fulfilled that. Hallelujah. Our sins are not atoned for. They are not covered. Our sins are taken away. Praise God. So we see that these two festivals, especially the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Ingathering, were great times of celebration. And they had marvelous festivals and dancing and worship, and they had a wonderful time. So God is really into that thing. I don't know where we in the church got into all of this ritual and sobriety where we sit with long faces and we're afraid to make a peep, and we kind of pull into ourselves. God, his pattern is for us to be outward and to be expressive and to be demonstrating. And boy, we do demonstrate in the intercessor's room, don't we? Yes, it's wonderful how we demonstrate not only our worship, but our travail and dancing and so on and so forth. Okay, so we see that he was a God of celebration. Exodus 23 and 16. Hallelujah. Okay, it describes from 14, 15, and 16, the three times that you keep a feast unto me in the year. And I want to go down here to verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the feast of the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field. I'm reading out of the King James. And the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered your labors out of the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. Okay, now, we're thinking, remember, about seed time and harvest. Both the feast of harvest and the feast of gathering had to do with an ingathering of harvest. Now the one parable that Jesus said that, you know, if you understand this, you could probably understand just about anything else, and that we need to understand, is the parable of the sower. And it's recorded in all three of the Gospels, Synoptic Gospels. But I wanted to look for just a moment at Mark. We'll read it from that one today. Mark, the fourth chapter, the 14th through the 20th verse. Thank you, Lord. He had given the parable. Now, this will be the interpretation or the understanding that he gave to the apostles of this parable. And in verse 13, it pretty well says what I had said a moment ago. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? If you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to be able to understand any of the rest of them. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But in verse 20 it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I say let's be 100-fold. Let's not just shoot for 30. I mean, 30's good. 60's good. But I say 100-fold. Hallelujah. That's what I'm aspiring to. All right, now let's talk about planting the seed. First, in Hosea 10, it tells us about breaking up the fallow ground. Hosea 10 and verse 12 says, sow with a view to righteousness, then you reap in accordance. We could do a whole word study just on this, break this scripture up and do a whole session just on that. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. And that's the New American Standard Version that we're reading. The fallow ground is what I wanted to to point out here. First thing in planting a seed, as in the spiritual as it would be in the natural, the ground has got to be disturbed or broken up. Now he's talking about your own personal ground, and that never hurts either. That's going to really make us better intercessors. We have to break up the hardness in our own lives. And let's look at what the word fallow means. Dormant, idle, neglected, uncultivated, untilled, unsown, unplowed, unseeded, unplanted, and of course, unproductive. So first of all, we have to plow up our own ground. We have to begin to tend to it. We need to begin to get the hard places out of our heart. That's why we need to let God deliver us from strongholds in our lives. Mm-hmm. Begin to break up the areas of our personality where we used to say, that's just me. Well, that's not good enough. He wants us to be like just like him, not just like me. And how many of us have said that perhaps, or at least have heard other people say that? Well, that's just my personality. My family was like that. Well, then we need to get rid of family spirits, don't we? Familiar or family spirits. Now, I know that this is a whole other subject, but these are the first things that we need to begin to tend to our own particular plots of land. And we need to begin to let God's word will be the plow. God's word begin to plow in us, begin to plow up those hard places. Then we need to have the rocks removed, you know. Have you? Somebody groaned over there. Get the rocks out of our life. Get those things. Get those hard, you know, places. Not just the dirt clods, but there's stones and obstacles in many of our lives that will hinder us from being that hundredfold producer. Then, after the seeds are planted, it has to be tended very carefully. We've got to get the weeds out. We've got to watch that seed and let it continually be protected until it comes into full growth. And then there's a whole process. It becomes green first, shoots out leaves, and then it begins to put out blossoms. And then when it's in blossom form, it smells good. It looks good, you know. And we're just as happy as could be. And the fragrance of the Lord is going out of us. But you know what? There's still no fruit. It's still not ready. And then the fruit begins to set. And on this, I'm so excited, especially tomatoes. I love garden tomatoes. And when they're out there, and I'm so, of course, in the South, you can do that. You can fry those green tomatoes. But anyway, I'm so anxious for those tomatoes to ripen, to slice it up. Now, you're going to really know I'm nuts when I tell you how I like the kind of sandwich I like. Peanut butter and onion and sliced fresh tomato. Now, is that weird or what? See, I told you I was weird. Try it sometime. It is lovely. and pardon? Sprouts, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've even put a little avocado in there, being, you know, a Southern California person. I like that. Yeah, avocado goes on everything. I'll never forget the first time we went into Mobile and after we'd moved to Mississippi, and I went to the market. In fact, it happened twice in a row. And I was looking, you know, in our area, you couldn't find avocados in Mississippi, you know, at the market. So anyway, we go to Mobile, the big city, and I find at the food center or Del Champs or one of those that a nice avocado. I get to the checkout stand, and the girl looks at it, and she said, "What is that?" Now, this is the check. That told me she didn't sell a whole lot of those. No wonder. I said, "Oh, that's the nectar of the gods." I said, "You know, in California, you got to have that on your breakfast cereal." But anyway, it was really quite an experience. So you slice up that avocado, too. And if anybody's listening to this tape, just send me one in the mail if you happen to have an avocado tree. Okay. Anyway, when the blossoms look good, smell good, and then the fruit begins to set, but then it has to come to maturity. And one of the beautiful things about the fruit when it comes to maturity, if it gets overripe, it'll just fall off. You know, it doesn't even have to be picked. And so we are looking for is that fruitfulness in our life. Now, in prayer, we will begin to pray that God will break up the fallow ground of sinners' hearts, of the unredeemed and unregenerated. And like we've said before, we do not pray against the person's will, but we can sure pray all the way around it. We were praying for your husband Thursday, and there was a real anointing. Yeah. Huh? Praise God, yes. Anyway, breaking up the fallow ground is the first step. Then he provides the seed. Remember, everything that we receive from the Lord, he gives. You know, we otherwise we get into works. And let's look at Galatians. And there's only one seed. There's only one seed that can be planted, not many seeds. Only one seed. Galatians. Galatians 3 and 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this is the seed we're planting. You know, we're not planting religion. We're not planting our denomination. We're not planting. We are planting Jesus Christ, hallelujah, in people's lives. And he's allowed us to do that through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. Now, Isaiah 55, 6 through 12 is a very interesting scripture because it, in repentance, it gives seed to the sower. And this is something for us as intercessors we need to really be walking in. God has continually been speaking to us in our group about having everything in our life right. Many nights, all we do is spend time in repentance. And we're praying. See, when we get together every evening prior to the service, as we start 15 minutes early, and then we go in, it overlaps the service probably for about an hour, sometimes 2 hours, or sometimes we never get out of the room. But anyway, while we are in there, Holy Spirit is doing, he has the right and the freedom to do anything he wants to. So there's been quite a few times, especially recently, has not let us leave, and I understand that happened last night. And his awesome presence comes in where you can't even hardly move, and there you are. And it's wonderful. But the repentance is giving seed to the sower. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 12. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I want us just to look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the point we're making there is we have to be in walking and living in repentance, and walking and living in forgiveness, forgiving others, and having our sins dealt with on a daily basis. And that way we will then have seed for the sower. Okay, it says in Leviticus 19 and 19, we are not to mix the seed. It was prohibited for Israel to mix the seed when they planted. Leviticus 19 and 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool come upon you. Okay, and then that goes on about to the priests later on, that they were to remove the garments that they had that caused them to sweat, the woolen garments when they went in before the Lord, and they had to wear the linen garments. The woolen had to be left outside. The woolen was like the flesh, and the new garment, the linen garment, was the spirit. 22, Deuteronomy 22 and 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with divers or different seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. So this is very important for us. Now we try to always have focused prayer at night when we are gathering together for intercession. Our focus is on the sanctuary and the souls that are going to be birthed every night. Now that's why we ask everyone to come into one mind and one heart, and not be, even in their prayer life, going off and wanting to pray about this and pray about that. Although all these things are good, don't get me wrong, there's lots of things that we can pray for that are very good, but we know that there is power in focused prayer. And so even though it's good seed, it's not to be mixed. It will hinder the power and the impact that the prayer will have if it's dissimulated into all different directions. So when we as a group come together, we try to emphasize, you know, let's not let our thoughts and our prayers be wandering around here. We're to be focused on what's going on. You notice how focused Steve Hill is at night for souls? It's just one perpetual altar call. From the moment he opens his mouth, he's setting people up to come to the Lord. And I mean, it's a method that God has given him, and it's a gift. And so, because he is focused on bringing those souls to Jesus Christ, what happens? The souls come to Jesus Christ. If we are focused in our prayer time and in our intercession on God bringing souls in and reaping the harvest, then guess what's going to happen? The souls are going to come in, and the harvest is going to be reaped. All right. Now, I want to look at this. This is a scripture that Ruth Heflin, who hopefully we're going to be able to meet together with in this next week while we're in Israel. I'm just as excited as if I were, going to meet the President of the United States, because I love her book, Glory. If you do not have it, I recommend it very highly. She's a great intercessor and a prophet, and she has learned some techniques that that we have tried to our benefit. Believe me, it's been very beneficial to you. To us, it was an unfamiliar way that she had introduced to me. As soon as I read it, I said, "Hey, hallelujah! We've got to try this. This is, it really witnessed to my spirit." And that is making things easier in intercession, using a lot more worship, though we believed and have always practiced praise and worship, especially in warfare and so on. But there were just some new methods, and the dancing and all that were. The seed was planted through Ruth, and we're just letting it develop however God wants to move us. And so this was one of the scriptures that she uses in her book, Hosea 2, 21 through 23. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. And one of the first things that happened when we organized our intercession group was Doug had was a dream or vision. I want you to...
I had bought the book on a Friday night, and hadn't had a chance to read it, and I was praising and worshiping the Lord out in the sanctuary. And I saw this vision, and I said, Lord, I know this is from you, but it was just kind of strange. And then I started reading the book Sunday, and I read that part that went over that verse in the Bible. And the book that I think was the King James Version, and it said that the earth shall hear the corn. And my vision was, while I was praising and worshiping the Lord, was a big corn cob up in the sky, and the kernels were falling off the corn cob and falling all over the earth. And just to show that we were praising the Lord and sowing up heavenward, and God will sow earthward through our praises and our worship.
This has happened so many times with our intercessors. What we've said, intercession is the Lord going ahead. You remember? We said that the Word says that we are to be the head and not the tail. Of course, this is for all believers. But in intercession, God will take us ahead of time and show us what His will is and how to pray over situations. And many times we have not only prophetic prayer that comes forth, but also visions and dreams that are shared through our intercession group. It's so much better than cleaning up the mess at the tail. That's where we spend most of the time, like I say, is cleaning the mess up after it's already happened. But God wants us to go ahead and see what His will is. And it's so thrilling then when we begin to put the puzzle pieces together to see what He's speaking to us. He's been speaking to us for a couple of weeks in intercession about some things, starting with Well, we'll maybe share it another time. It would probably be until we get the full understanding of what he's saying. It might be a little confusing. So anyway, he begins to, many times in our group, he'll begin 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time giving us little things, and then each night kind of building a little bit more, and then another day he'll build a little bit more and build a little bit more, and pretty soon then we have an understanding of what he's speaking, and then it'll be demonstrated out in the congregation. So we see that we are seeding, we are watering, and then we're harvesting. Okay, ministering to the Lord is so important. Sowing to the heavens. Sowing to the heavens. As we're sowing to the heavens, then as Doug described, he is dropping the means. The seed, the oil, which has to do with the Holy Spirit, the wine, which is the joy, and all of these things that we need. All right. Now, this will be more, sowing in tears is Psalms 126. I'm beginning to get a little bit more pattern for us as intercessors, too, have seen that all of the different manifestations and things that we do are necessary, including the more traditional type of burdening and travailing and the weeping and so on. We are not abandoning those because they all have their place, and now I'm beginning to see a pattern of what is occurring on the different steps that we take. And sowing in tears is Psalms 126, 4 through 6. Oft times with the travail, there will be tears. Psalm 126, 4 through 6. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in intercession, we have both aspects of that. And so recently, we've been doing a lot of reaping. But we've also done a lot of sowing in the past, in the weeping and the travail. And we do still periodically do that. But so much seed has been planted in the South in people. I mean to tell you, this is truly the Bible Belt. People have heard the gospel. They've had seeds planted. They've been backslidden, and they've, you know, once served the Lord and all that. So I feel like much of what we're doing in intercession at night, which has been the reaping. We are reaping in the prayer, and then we are seeing it, the harvest coming in during the service. Now, in different areas, and because this tape will go out to many different areas, you may not be as blessed as we are. Which I guess it's sort of a mixed blessing here. Some people have gotten a little gospel hardened. They've heard so much about Jesus Christ, it doesn't even affect them. But in some areas, you will not have as strong a gospel. In California, I know, it's much rarer to find a Christian than it is to, sinners are everywhere. That's true in any state, but the gospel is not as freely demonstrated, and families are not so much to go to church. Hardly any families go to church and so on. So in those areas, there may be a whole lot more of the travail type, with the weeping and the moaning and the sowing in the tear. That's the point I was trying to make. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Because all things have to be, every person and all things that are going to occur in the kingdom of God have got to be seeded, they have to be watered, and then they're reaped. When people respond to the altar call, the seeding, unless there's a real quick seeding, watering and reaping all in one session, for the most part, seeds have already been planted. They've already been watered. What Steve is doing is putting the net out there to draw them in. Someone else has already done the travail. Someone else has already been watering, no telling, sometimes for years and years and years. But you know what? We all share in the harvest. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're the reaper, whether you're the sower, or whether you're the waterer. We're all going to share in the same reward concerning that soul. Praise God. What we yield as a harvest will depend on how much we sow. And we want to deal with this not only in the area of souls, but in the area of our whole entire life. Okay, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians. These scriptures are used quite often when we take an offering. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, but the principle of them work in every area of our life. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And as I said before, that we normally use this scripture, and of course it's very appropriate there, because in the context concerning offerings or giving unto the Lord of our substance, but it also has to do with giving of ourselves. If we are stingy with ourselves, we will have a very sparse harvest. If we want to have love, you know what we have to do? We have to sow lots and lots of love in people. And it's the scripture says, cast your bread on the water and it'll return to you. If you want forgiveness, you have to not only walk and forget, but you have to forgive all the people, you know. And when any injustice is given to you, cover it with love and forgive immediately. Don't even let that thing hesitate in your spirit for a moment. It will corrupt you. So if we want mercy, let's be the most merciful people. I remember I was in a prayer meeting one day, and a woman, precious lady, her husband was a wardrobe man in the motion picture industry, and they were wonderful Christian people. And we were in this meeting, and she was describing a situation in that she wanted prayer over, of how she should respond. And the question was, you know, should I take the hard line, you know, stance on this, which we can always find the scripture, depart from them and don't do, you know, don't have anything to do with them, and you speak the word, and if they don't repent, you know, turn them over to Satan. You know, I mean, we love those, don't we? Shake the dust off your feet. Okay, but she was talking about the two positions we could take, or the position of mercy. And she had said, I'm asking for prayer for this, because she said, I have decided to take the path of mercy. She says, when I stand before the Lord, this has always been in my spirit, I would rather the Lord look at me and say, you were way too merciful. Uh-huh. I thought, yeah, that wouldn't be too bad of an indictment, huh? For him to look at us and say, you loved way too much. You were too easy on that situation. You know, you were too kind. Wouldn't that be nice to have him say that? Unfortunately, I think he's going to say, you judged that situation unrighteously. You were way too impatient. But anyway, that always that's become a part of my life. So I want to always walk in mercy. And I that has been a goal. That's something I've prayed. And I want to walk in love. I pray that every day. God, give me more love. And of course, when you ask for those things, and like patience, people have always said, don't pray for patience. You know, your patients are going to get tested. I say pray for patients, because they're going to get tested anyway. That's a part of our process, you know. I mean, no matter what, it's better to be praying and asking the Lord to help you when they come, right? Because we cannot have our character made like gold without these testings and trials that work of patience, which ultimately works love. Okay, in Luke 6 and 38, it also talks about pouring out. What God will pour into you is what you pour. What you pour into other people is what God will pour back into you. And people will pour into you also. In Luke 6 and 38, another one they use all the time for financial, and of course it applies, the principle applies in every area of your life. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet it out, or withal, it shall be measured to you again. That is in every area of our life. Also in the area of prayer, in the area of our witness. The more we witness, the more we're going to have a response. The more we pray, the more we're going to see things accomplished. The more we love, the more we're going to be loved. And we all want to be loved, don't we? Yeah, we do. Sure we do. I mean, we go around sometimes with big chips on our shoulders saying, I don't care, I don't care. But that's just a facade. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be thought kindly of. And we all want to do kind things. That should be, at least wise, the nature of us as Christians. Point number 8 is, what we sow, we will harvest. James 3 and 18. Thank you, Lord. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We've done one entire teaching on the priesthood of the believer. And so that would fall under this particular scripture. In the priesthood of the believer, all believers are priests, according to what is recorded in Peter, that we are a holy priesthood, and we belong to the priesthood after the order that Jesus is the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem. The word Melchizedek means king of righteousness, king of right, and he was over the king of Salem, Salem meaning peace. So the righteousness generates peace. And so this scripture here, as we're walking in our position as priests, we need to not only be walking in righteousness, but peacemakers. Wherever we go, take the path of peace. Discord and dissension will sow nothing but evil. Evil seeds will come out of that. So wherever we go, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wherever our steps take us, we are to be establishing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. It comes from within. Right, so wherever we go, we are carrying, we are little carriers of the kingdom of God. Remember when he told the Old Testament covenant people, wherever your foot steps, I will give you that territory. And so we need to see ourselves as depositors of the kingdom of God wherever we go. We are establishing his kingdom in our homes, at our places of employment, in our churches. Boy, where they really need to be established. Where it really needs to be established, the kingdom of God, in our churches, in the schools. Wherever we go, our life should be establishing the kingdom in that area. And you know what? It will change our attitude. You know, we won't be so, though we are vexed to hear the filthy language of the people like Lot was and all of that. I tell you, there's something very interesting about when you go around establishing the kingdom of God and realizing that that's your position, all of a sudden the people around you start changing. You know, pretty soon they start cleaning up their language. They begin to be aware that you're there. They begin to apologize for things that they didn't before. And so we can take the kingdom of God with us, and we're not going to feel as touched by the world because he is greater. He is greater, right? Jesus is greater than the prince of darkness or the prince of this world. So, and we, because we are a part of him, are greater than the prince of this world. Hallelujah. So we can establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. Now, we need to be tending the seed through repentance. Isaiah 30. And as I said earlier, the Lord has very, very strongly given us instructions concerning repentance. Some nights that's all we do. We just ask Holy Spirit to change us. Verse 19 of chapter 30 in Isaiah. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of the cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. I love this, that there's going to be an understanding that's going to come to God's people. There's been a lot of teaching going on, but the understanding has not been that great. The understanding has so much been in the realm of the flesh, you know, and in the natural. I tell you, the emphasis in the last couple of decades has been so much focused on the flesh, on this realm, on everything that is pertaining to, you know, being rich and being successful, and that's all right. There's a place for all that. But the emphasis has so much been on this terra firma realm and on the flesh. But the Lord is going to begin to open our ears and our eyes of understanding. We're going to begin to hear by the Spirit what the teachers that God is placing in the body are having to say. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thine graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. You shall cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. And so it's going to begin to tear down the idols in our life. All of those things that are unclean and unholy, God is going to begin to deal with. And we have idols, folks. Let's not deny. Just because we don't have totems at home or Buddhas that we're burning candles to does not mean that we do not have idols in our life. Anything that is before the Lord, even if it's another person, if it's your children, if it's your spouse, if it's some possession. Thing that you put before Jesus Christ is an idol, and we need to let them be torn down, and Jesus Christ first, and then everything's going to work out better anyway. You know, your relationship with people is going to be improved, and your home and family situation. He says, after we do this, after we begin to hear the word, when the teachers begin to be released, okay, hallelujah, you begin to hear the word, begin to respond by tearing down the idols and getting rid of all the unclean things, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be flat, fat, and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. He's going to give rain, the rain of thy seed, that you shall sow the ground withal, and the bread, hallelujah, to feed the nations. Praise God, is going to be increased. I tell you, this is powerful stuff. Now, harvesting is to me bringing to birth. And I wanted to take just a few minutes here. And this is where, as I said before, we're going to do a little word study. In Psalm 29, verse 8 and 9. Talks about the shaking. And has someone found that? Would you? Okay, read it for us, please.
The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory.
Yes, it causes the hinds to calve. And I wanted us to notice that when we first came to Brownsville, and the revival had been going on for about 3 months. Now, I had visited quite a few times, and before we became a part of the intercession group here, and I observed all of the manifestations, the shaking especially, and I recognized that that had to do with intercession. I didn't know how or why. But as I was studying, and I came to Psalms 29, verse 8 and 9, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the word Kadesh means the sanctuary. It shakes the place of the sanctuary. Hallelujah. That's what the word Kadesh means, which was a place in the desert. Okay. And so I began to go with that. And I began to see that the shaking was going on in the sanctuary, in God's church. You know, he also calls her in the desert. She's the one that comes up out of the desert. And he's shaking the wilderness of Kadesh. He's shaking the sanctuary. And the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve. And so that was bringing to birth, okay? I saw that the hinds are like the deer in some of the translations it says, or some places it says the oaks to I don't know, I think it's amplified or something. But it's still the same concept, is that this momentum is causing something to happen. And so as I watched, especially like the Allison Ward tape, and to see her shake, and you bear witness in your spirit that this is intercession. Okay, then we began to see that the word, and in the Strong's, I'll give you the number, it's 2342, and the word is cool, C-H-U-W-L. It means to twist, to whirl in a circular or spiral manner, specifically to dance, to writhe in pain, especially if parturition. or fear, figuratively to wait, to pervert, and it also means to travail. In the King James, it means to bear, bring forth, calve, dance, drive away, fall grievously, be grievous, be in pain, tarry, travail, tremble, and dance. All right. So we begin. We've had some interesting things that have been going on back in the intercessor's room the last few weeks, and I've been real interested in understanding what it means. We've been dancing and twirling and whirling and spinning. And you know, the thing is, when I first got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I used to spin all the time. I was the only person that ever did it. I would spin like a top. You know, and I was in a Pentecostal church, and they kind of, what is this, you know? And I'd spin and spin and spin. I didn't understand what it meant. I was brand new in the Holy Ghost. But I would spin, and I knew that there was something. You know, I was blessed, and so I just thought I was just getting blessed. Now I'm beginning to understand that that was intercession way back when. And I was kind of talked out of it because I was the only one that did that, and it was kind of weird, you know? And they sort of looked at you askance. I mean, it was okay when the music finally got, and you know, the old time Pentecost, the music finally got there hot enough and fast enough. Then they could dance. But I would spin. So I stopped doing that. But I tell you what, I've been doing it a whole lot more lately. And it's all that same word. Okay, in Isaiah 66, this is a powerful scripture. See, this is all that same Hebrew word, which is 2342 in your Strong's. And yes, ma'am. Spin on the floor. Was she sitting down? Oh. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that. Wow, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isaiah 66 says, 66 verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord? That word travail there in all of those, and I think also in brought forth, are all that same Hebrew word, 23:42. In Judges 21 and 21, and we don't have to turn to it, you can look it up later. It was after, it's at the very end, I think it's the last chapter in Judges, and the tribe of Benjamin had committed a terrible, one of the men of the tribe of Benjamin had committed a terrible crime against a woman, and then there was all kinds of retribution, and so all of the other tribes of Israel had gone against Benjamin, and they had gone to war and really slew them, and so they sought the Lord. Are we to genocide, you know, the tribe of Benjamin? And he said, no. He said, what I'm going to let you do is when you have the harvest down there, let your daughters come out, and as they're dancing, and that word dancing is that same word, as they're dancing, then the men will come in, and they will, like, capture the wives, and that will be then the starting again for the tribe of Benjamin, the new generations, okay? So he let them take the daughters of the other tribes, and they were there as the young maidens were there dancing at the harvest festival is when he allowed them to take them. Okay, now, I have a theological word study book, which is quite good, and I really went into a lot more examination of this word yesterday, and again, it's travail, be in anguish, be pain, dance, whirl, writhe, fear, tremble. Now, the verb contains two basic ideas, whirling around in circular movement, writhing in labor pains. These may be taken as two distinct roots of similar forms or as two emphases of the same root. They're not quite sure about that. But physical movements of various sorts are in mind when he's referring to the dancing. So it's maybe not just one particular type of moving, but all different kinds of movement in the dancing. And that's what we've found ourselves doing. And the circular, of course, we know that oh, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. In the circular, we know that in the birthing, as the child comes down out of the birth canal, there is the turning. And also, the other night as we were in the room and we were praying and thinking about this, because, you know, when you do things like this, you do reflect on it. And I have to say, the other night, right in the midst of, while we're going through this, this thought came to my mind, Lila, you have gone off your nut. You know, and you're leading these people, you know, into limbo land. And I said, oh, man, I cast down that evil, you know, that evil imagination. Because when we went out, that was one of the biggest harvests we'd ever had that night of souls that had come to the altars were literally packed. I said, you dirty devil, you know, of course he's going to be battling us through this. But because they're different and it's unusual, and I had not really gotten into the study of this. Now, with more confidence, I'm going to get weirder. Okay. Oh, look out. All right. It goes on to say in particular references. In fact, I'm in the process of typing this up out of my book, and hopefully the copyright will be all right on this. And I'm going to be passing out this theological word study if you're interested in a copy of it. And hopefully I'll have it in time for the tapes as they go out. For this reason, it's talking about First Chronicles, it is better in these contexts to interpret hull or cull or however you say it with a term of positive worship as dance or as a religious dance or a joyful trembling in worship. So it's perfectly all right to tremble. We're worshiping. Hallelujah. You know, and we tend to look at all these things as being bizarre and unusual. This was very common in the Hebrew. And when I go to Israel, man, I'm just going to be picking those people's brain. What are you doing now? What does this mean? What does that mean? And how many of you were here on Sunday when Lindell was talking about the bowing? You know, and so many of us do the deep bowing. And he was saying, while he was watching the aesthetic Jews over there in Israel, and they were doing the deep bowing and the deep bowing. And he asked them about it, and it had to do with Psalms 22, had to do with the bones. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Yeah, 35:10 was the one that Dick talked about. And the other one was Psalms, wasn't it 22? I think it is. Yes, 22:14 was the when we're doing the deep bowing. Okay, praise God. 22:14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax; it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, perhaps you're right. Perhaps it was Linda that was talking about Psalms 35, and then Dick Rubin says they ask him, "Why didn't you tell us that, Dick?" And he says, "Well, you never ask." So anyway, I may have these reversed, but the other was Psalm 35:10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy for him that spoils him. And he was using the demonstration of when we bow to the right, forward, and to the left, and that's what the Jews do concerning the... this particular scripture, they pray this scripture as they, or they speak the scripture as they do this bowing. And, you know, I don't know, I didn't understand what it meant. It's just very satisfying to me. And I just, oh, something happened. I feel like there's a release in the spirit when I do the deep bowing. Anyway, I need to conclude this real quick here, but I had, if I can find my paperwork. Aha, a little bit more. Yes, ma'am. Right. He said that was the sign of the cross. And I noticed that Brenda Kilpatrick often does that three direction. Yeah, she said, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, the dancing it's expressed in an intensive form. Giving birth is broadened into forming or creating. So that word means even more than bringing birth. It's also forming and creating, how important this is in our intercession. And then another word that is translated from that is sand. And I thought, what in the world does sand, S-A-N-D, have to do with the travailing, the dancing, the whirling, the turning? You know, that just didn't seem like the circular movement. It didn't seem like it was appropriate. But when you go on here in this word study, it's generally used as a simile for a great number or for vastness in some other respect, like the number of the grains of sand, often as the measure of the number of God's people. So it still has to do with reproduction. Isn't that something, even though it's translated sand? It also illustrates the quantity of grain. There's another one here. The word is translated pain, agony, sorrow, describing pain or agony, such as that experienced by a woman in labor. Writhing either in anguish or in terror. Dancing. The dance may be symbolized in joy. Joy is contrasted with mourning and the joys which will come with God's future blessing. The dance is also an acceptable means of praise. Now here is another word for the dance. It expresses joy and a celebration of military victories. Hallelujah! Isn't that great? So anyway, I said, oh, we're on scriptural ground here. Praise you, Jesus. We have to be. And I tell you, it's been wonderful with the movements that have been happening. And as we've been trying to go with however Holy Spirit is leading us, we are seeing such a release, not only of power and anointing in our intercession, but also we are seeing greater results out there in the congregation. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes, the military victories are in the realm of the spirit. That's why we are moving in the natural to perform things or to birth things in the spirit. And I have been for a long time aware that the hand movements and the worship, as we worship Him and move our hands, are very powerful and very significant. It came to my thought many, many years ago, if you were a mute person, could you be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Could you speak in an unknown tongue? Could you be released? Well, of course we could. God is not going to allow us, you know, to have a gift that certain people that are handicapped would not be able to enjoy. So how would that be? We're able to speak things with our hands and our body. Even the world uses that body language, they call it. I mean, I can read it whenever people come in to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can almost say, you're not going to get it. They're all, turned in and they're uptight, and it's almost like just make me speak in tongues, you know. But when they come in and they're like loose, and I don't mean that. I mean, when they're relaxed and they're comfortable, it's so much easier to receive. So the world has coined that phrase. So there is a language that the spirit realm understands that has to do with our body movements. And I wanted to interject this one thought in the whirling and the twirling. The other night as we were thinking about the circular, because that's what this word, the root of it is the circular, and then all the things that are involved with it. And the earth is constantly turning, isn't it? And remember, and I will close with this, and then we'll have some comments if you want, or questions. Praise the Lord. In Romans, the 8th chapter. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So the entire creation, the earth, is in a constant position of groaning and travailing. Hallelujah. And what is it for? It talks about it earlier. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings in verse 18 of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the displaying of the sons of God, or the children that are to come forth, or the mature ones that God is bringing forth. in this earth today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mighty presence here today. We thank you, Lord, that this is on-the-job training. Lord, we know that we have just barely tapped into a few little things in your kingdom. But Father God, we want to be so open. Lord Jesus, we want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And so, Lord, as we move into the realm of your spirit, into this new level, even as the pastor said last night in his address to the congregation, that the things that seem unusual or peculiar to us will become pretty soon very natural because they're new, they seem so different. But as we move into this realm, we are going from glory to glory to glory. And Lord, we see that this is just one step up into the next glory realm. And then there's going to be more glory realm. And then there's going to be more glory realm. And Lord, we're looking for the day where your miraculous power will just surround us, Lord. Even as Steve says, where we go, that the shadow that is cast will heal the sick. Lord God, that the blind eyes will be opened and set free. Lord, as we go through the prayer requests and we see the needs, the great needs of the people in your body, we say, oh Lord, it can't happen soon enough. Dear God, to set the captive free. And so, Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. Now, Lord, I just ask for each person, each family represented here, Lord God, that your blessing and your anointing would be upon every person and their family. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord.